Great reminder for us in song that we can and must rest in God's faithful, reliable, never-changing love. That theme has come up a number of times over the last several weeks in our special music, if you remember with me. I feel like I've said it now twice, and this will be the third time, that as we come to a text like Matthew 24, even into Matthew 25, where we are reading about future judgment before Jesus' return, sometimes we can be unnerved at seeing God's wrath against sin. And yet in the midst of observing his wrath and realizing that sin does deserve a consequence, we've been reminded that God has loved this world through his son Jesus Christ, and that we again have to rest in his faithful love. Let me encourage you again to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, again, if you need a Bible, there should be one down there among the hymnals so that you can see the words of Scripture as we read through and work through the text this morning. While you're getting there, I do want you to think about one word with me: soon. I feel like that is a word that means different things to different people. I feel like maybe it'd even be fun to go to households here, families for a minute, and talk about, so what does soon mean to you? Okay, and I don't want to call anybody out, but there are some of you that soon means sometime today. There are people who are wired a little bit more like me, who when you say soon, means within the next 5 seconds. Like, we are leaving soon means load up, it's time to go. And maybe I just need to speak more precisely. Others of you, you're just not wired that way, and certainly we recognize there are cultures around this world who soon means church is going to start soon, maybe in an hour and a half. All right, okay. That's not my understanding of soon. You can start to think about it maybe even this way when you think about that word. What if I were to tell you or even guarantee you that you have company coming soon? For sake of illustration, let's say you're home, because I don't want anybody to leave. Like, oh no, we have company coming. But let's say you're at home and you hear, hey, you have company coming soon. There are inevitably people in this room who would hear that warning, they'd take it in, oh, okay, and they'd go right on doing whatever they were doing. I don't know who those people are. Again, I'm probably not one of those, but I'm sure there are people in the room that are that way. There are others who, when told, you have company coming soon, would immediately respond with a question. They're not going to do anything yet. They're just going to ask the question to form their own opinion and decide if they're going to do anything or not. It's like, when? Right? Or maybe someone's like, why? I didn't invite anybody. Okay. We'll leave that one aside. But it's like, when? I need to know when. Like, how soon? Okay. I think there are yet others who might begin to look out the window and go, well, like, I guess I should be watching if somebody's coming. And I think there's probably a good number of people who would have a fourth response in the room who would just start getting busy. And like, oh no, I have company coming soon? I'm not ready for company. There are dishes in the sink. There's, maybe your house isn't that way. Okay. There's stuff that needs to be attended to. And you're like, I got to address this and this and this because someone's coming soon. We've been looking for quite some time at Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And I would remind you that Jesus is telling his disciples as they represent the nation of Israel that he will return soon. He will return soon. And yet we've reminded ourselves biblically that God's understanding of time is different than ours. And I'll just remind you once more, I know we've got some people who are with us for the first time today, to go, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us there are people who mock God. And they question in 2 Peter 3, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. Like, Jesus said he's coming back. He hasn't. So is that really going to happen? Like, come on. And they're mocking what Jesus has said. And 2 Peter 3 God gives us the response to those who would mock, says, they don't understand. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. In other words, God does follow through with his word. God always keeps his word. He says, but one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. God's concept of time, because he's eternal, is very different than ours. Okay, soon 5 seconds. Soon for the Lord is like, really, 1,000 years is just like one day. And then goes on to say, why is the Lord not slack concerning his promises? He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God delays his return. Jesus delays his return, giving people an opportunity to get ready, giving people an opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ as the Savior for mankind's sin. We come to the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew is writing, inspired by the Spirit of God, to the Jewish people, to Israelite Christians, telling them, Jesus was your promised Messiah. All those prophets in the Old Testament who told of a coming deliverer, Jesus was that deliverer. And so as we've seen now for quite some time, Matthew goes to prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament saying, and it was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled, going, Jesus was that one. And yet, when we got to Matthew 23, Jesus goes after the religious leaders of his day. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over and over again. And then, having confronted the religious leaders, he comes to Matthew 23, I believe verse 39, and laments over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you? He uses the picture of a bird like covering its young over, and he's like, but you would not, you rejected me. Jesus came as their rescuer, their Messiah, their deliverer. He did miracles. He taught multitudes, and yet his people rejected him. And so he told them, you're not going to see me again until you hear someone say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Fulfilling Psalm 118, he's like, you're not going to see me again. I'm going to leave, and you won't see me until I return, and it is said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the disciples, as they're processing this, have questions, because Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple, Matthew 24, verse 2. And in verse 3, they're like, so wait a second. What are the signs of your coming and of the end of the world? How are we going to know when this takes place? And Jesus begins to lay out, in keeping with their understanding of prophecies from the Old Testament, like Zechariah 14, Jesus explains to them there's going to be this incredibly difficult time of judgment before he returns. It's going to be a time of tribulation. And we saw it described first as this beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24, verses 7 to 15. And then this time of greater tribulation after the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, verse 15. That prophecy that was given by Daniel. Again, I know we're kind of rushing through a review here, but to say, here's this time of 7 years of tribulation. I would argue biblically from texts like 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 3, again, that the church is raptured, they're taken out before that time, and that Jesus here speaking to his Jewish disciples is saying to the nation of Israel, here's what you need to get ready for because they are still there. In that time, we came last week to the end, if you will, of that tribulation where in verse 27 to 31, we're like, here's what changes all of that. Jesus returns. In the midst of all that judgment, in fact, we're told there at the end of that section, verse 26 or so, that if God didn't put a limit on that judgment, all would be destroyed. But he does limit that judgment, and instead Jesus returns triumphantly as Messiah, and there are those who see him, and they're like, oh no, and they grieve and mourn because it's too late. It's too late. Jesus then tells us that he will send four angels, and they will gather his elect. They will gather the children of Israel from the four corners of the earth. And we spent time going to multiple Old Testament prophecies to illustrate that point. So we come to verse 32, really into chapter 25. Jesus, as if you will, the master storyteller, begins to lay out now seven illustrations or seven parables that help emphasize a need to respond to what he has just taught. And really for our purposes over today and even the weeks ahead, we're going to summarize the teaching of those parables as a necessity for vigilance and a responsibility for diligence. This morning, we're going to primarily be focused on this necessity for vigilance, and we'll kind of finish that up this evening before just getting into a responsibility to diligence. Use the illustration earlier of like, what if you had company coming? I think for most of us in the room, we're not just going to ignore that instruction. We're going to respond with vigilance and diligence. Depending on the state of our house, depends on which one gets prioritized. If you're like, yep, it's all good, things are ready, dishes are done, you can just watch out the window, good for you. For some of the rest of us, it's like, oh no, I got stuff to tidy up. Or even if you don't, like in our house we may not, but we're going to do it anyway. We're going to make sure we're ready. Vigilance and diligence. Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to return. Before that happens, here's judgment that comes, and now he's going to give these parables or these illustrations to say, so you need to be watching. You need to be ready. And while, again, I would contend that the church will be taken at the rapture, there's still a need when Jesus comes to be ready, to be watching, waiting, ready. As we come to this necessity of vigilance first, we're going to look at four parables in this necessity of vigilance. The first two we're going to call parables of illustration or illustrative parables. The last two, which we'll get to tonight, we're going to call parables of imperative or imperative parables. To go, the first two kind of teach by way of illustration, and then the next two command. They tell us, here's what you need to do as well. As we look at these two illustrative parables and the necessity of vigilance, notice first the illustration of nearness. The illustration of nearness in verses 32 to 36. And he uses this picture, this parable of a fig tree. As we get into the opening phrase of verse 32, let's look at the illustration of nearness in this way. The glory of Jesus' return is imminent. The glory of Jesus' return is imminent. We just finished last week, chapter 24, verses 27 to 31, where it's like, you'll see the Son of Man coming. Like, Jesus has returned. And now he says, so let's talk about it in terms of a fig tree. He says, now learn the parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. We think of it in kind of the way we view seasons and time today. Like, spring starts to show up, and we go, ah, stuff is starting to get ready to bloom. Buds are starting to come out. It's like it's starting to get warmer. This is good. Like, I love the spring and the new life that comes. And in fact, I was just telling our family recently, there was a tree in our neighborhood for the longest time. Spring rolled around, and there was nothing on it. And I happen to like that tree. Like, I'm like, I don't know why, just it's a unique-looking tree. I'm like, doesn't look, I'm like, it died over winter. And then later than everything else, all of a sudden, boom, life came. I'm like, oh, it's there. It's still there. It's good. I like that tree. To go, you know what? Spring is when we see new life come. Fig trees, as I understand it, have their life come very, very quickly. And he says here, look at this illustration of a fig tree. The branch is tender, leaves are starting to come out. You know, summer is here. And then he applies it in verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. What is near? The return of the Messiah, the return of the Son of Man. Know that it is near even at the doors. Jesus has used this illustration of a fig tree a couple times now. We saw it last in Matthew 21 where the fig tree represented Israel. Here Jesus uses it differently to talk about getting ready for his return and knowing that when you see these different signs, these different indications, just know Jesus is coming very, very soon. Okay, what were those indicators, if you will? And as we worked our way through Matthew 24, it was wars, earthquakes, famines, persecution, plague, betrayal, and that was just the beginning of sorrows. Right? We talked earlier, even earlier than that, that wars themselves are not an indication of Jesus' return. There's always going to be wars, rumors of wars. We live in a sin-cursed world. But once we get into this time known as the beginning of sorrows, wars along with these other things say you're in this time of judgment. And then we hit this definite indicator in verse 15. It was spoken of. It was foretold by Daniel in Daniel 7 and Daniel 9 and Daniel 11 as well as Daniel 12. this abomination of desolation followed by greater persecution. To the point where there's this unprecedented difficulty described. It's like, so when you see these things, know the end is drawing near. The glory of Jesus' return is imminent. And he's commanding them, so be watching. Be waiting, be ready. Like, sure, it happened to several of you. This past week, power was out at our house. Tree fell on power lines a couple houses up for us. And so we were going a couple nights, no power. And it's like, I wonder when that's going to get repaired. You know, you can tell when it's a Pico truck. It's not like your average car driving down our little quiet street. And so I'd hear like a big truck coming. I'm like peeking out the window. Is that Pico? Are they here yet? Is that Pico? Like the roads closed up our street on Clover Lane. Are they coming? I'm waiting. I'm listening. I'm hearing. Because I want to know, is our power going to come back on? What we see here in the text obviously is far more important. To go, Jesus is saying, when these things take place, know that this is the end. This is the time when the Son of Man is going to return. So be watching, be ready. Due to this illustration of nearness, the glory of Jesus' return is imminent. Secondly, as we continue looking at the illustration of nearness, the certainty of Jesus' return is inevitable. The certainty of Jesus' return is inevitable. You notice verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. We've already talked that there are those who would mock or who would question or who would doubt, is Jesus really going to return? So listen to Jesus' words as the Son of Man at the beginning of verse 34. We could call it a divine affirmation. A divine affirmation as he begins saying, verily I say unto you. We've heard this word before in our study of Matthew. Jesus, who is God, so he speaks truth, right? Like, we don't really need to say, we really don't need Jesus to say, I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes people do that, like, to try to persuade us, look, what I'm telling you is absolutely true. This is Jesus. And yet, to help get his point across, he is saying, truly, verily, I am telling you this. You need to make sure that you get this. So it begins with a divine affirmation, but then secondly, he points to a specific generation. Not only is he saying, truly, I'm telling you this, but then he goes on to say, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It ought to raise a question for us, who is this generation? Like, who's he talking about? So he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. That's important. He's told the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to see me again until you hear them saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now Jesus is saying, when you see these signs, you'll know that this has come to pass. And this won't happen. This will happen so that this generation won't pass till all these things be fulfilled. There are certainly those who would contend. He's talking to the disciples. They're right there in front of him. So, hey, you guys, until all these things come to pass, you're not going to pass away. It's going to happen. I believe that's problematic because you look at the events we've described and go, did they happen in the first century? Wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, unprecedented difficulty. And when we say unprecedented, remember that goes both directions. Like it's such as was never before and such as will never be. That doesn't fit with the first century. Rather, I think it's a clear answer for us, a simple answer to understand. Jesus is talking about the generation that goes through all that he's described. To go, this generation that goes into the tribulation and lives through the tribulation is not going to die. Like, okay, it was 7 really hard years. There was a lot of judgment poured out. And then sometime after that, Jesus is going to return. I believe the right understanding for this verse is those who live through the tribulation will see Jesus come back because his return will be imminent. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. It can't be stopped because all these things have to be fulfilled. That takes us kind of from the who this generation is to the why, because Jesus is giving assurance that this time isn't going to be long. It will happen in one generation's lifetime. They don't have to wander. Again, I think of the way the book of Revelation lays out, and We have churches addressed in Revelation 2 and 3 through the letters that are written to the churches. And then really, once we get to Revelation 4 moving forward, we don't find churches addressed. We start to work through the tribulation in Revelation 6 through Revelation 19. And to see, here's what happens in that tribulation. Before then, Jesus does return and sets up his kingdom. Having considered the divine affirmation and the specific generation, third, consider the reliable declaration. Consider the reliable declaration. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus is saying that his words, or we could even say God's word, last beyond this planet. You can bank on what he's saying here. To go understand, this will happen. It's inevitable. This entire world will disappear before Jesus fails to keep the words that are given here. This will. That's why we're saying again, this is inevitable. It echoes what we see elsewhere in Scripture. I think of the familiar words of Isaiah 40, verses 7, 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Right? This endures and continues on, which, again, even for us, we ought to just marvel at the fact that here we are 2,000 years after Jesus lived, going back and saying, let's look at and see what Jesus said, because his word continues on. In spite of those who would try to undermine it or silence it or deal with it, to go, no, his word will be fulfilled. It's inevitable. We're looking at it in terms of the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. The return of the Messiah, if you will. However, I would just also remind you by way of application, every part of God's word you can bank on for life. It is 100% reliable all of the time. You can trust God's promises. You don't have to doubt him. You must rest in his word. So we continue looking at the text that's laid out here for us. We say the glory of Jesus' return is imminent, the certainty of Jesus' return is inevitable, and then third, we say the chronology of Jesus' return is indeterminable. The chronology of Jesus' return, like when, is still indeterminable. Verse 36, of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This day of the Lord, this time where tribulation and judgment will be poured out, followed by the return of the Messiah, no one knows when that's going to happen. So no one knows when Jesus will come back. It's like, again, us saying, hey, you know what? You have company coming soon. You're like, well, how soon? When? Who is it? What do I need to do to be ready? It's like, you're not given those details. Here, Jesus is saying, no one knows the hour. No man, not the angels. Jesus himself will say he does not know in his humanity during his incarnation. It's like, it's not given to us. In fact, I would remind you of that text in Acts 1. Acts 1 is after Jesus' crucifixion. It's after Jesus' resurrection. In Acts 1 is the time of Jesus' ascension, where Jesus goes back to heaven to be with the Father. And as Jesus prepares to leave his disciples, what was their question in verse 6? Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, they're still not getting it. He's going to leave, and they're like, but is this the time? Should we get ready? You're going to set up your kingdom? Like, yes. And actually, he says, no. In verse 7, as Jesus responds to that question, he says, you yourselves know, actually, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Like, you're not going to know the timing. This fits again with what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, that you yourselves know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. It's not something you're prepared for or equipped for. But what's the point here? You can bank on the fact it will happen. You can bang on it. It is going to happen. It is inevitable. It cannot be stopped. But its timing is indeterminable. So what's the right response? Again, it's a poor analogy. Just bear with me in it. But if I told you someone's coming to your house soon, it's good just to get ready. Okay, you know what? We've got the groceries. The house is clean. We're ready. Doesn't matter if they show up today. Doesn't matter if they show up tomorrow. Let's not go too much further than that, but it's all good. We're ready. Jesus' point here is he will return. We're not told the time, but you can bank on the fact that it will happen. So it is imperative to be ready. By way of application, this simply reinforces our need to trust him. He's not going to give us all the details. Like we, particularly with like a 21st century American mindset, where like we feel like we have the power of knowledge at our fingertips because we carry around these devices that seemingly answer any question that we have. We're like, I want to know. I'm going to find out. And if I can't Google it and get the answer, or AI can't give me the answer, then it must not be true. I'll figure it out. And we like this illusion of control because we're going to somehow know. Here's the reality when it comes to Jesus' return. You can know that it will happen. You cannot know when it will happen. All you can do is be prepared for his return. We've been looking at the necessity of vigilance, watching out. We've noted there are two illustrative parables. The first focuses on the illustration of nearness. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. The second parable is the illustration of suddenness. We've already touched on this, so we won't spend a lot of time here, but I want us to see the illustration that's used in this second picture that's given in verses 37 to 39. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I briefly referenced this illustration last week, and I think the analogy is very helpful. Jesus has just emphasized the imminence of his return. But now he's reminding us there are going to be people who continue to live life as though he'll never come back. He uses a picture of Noah. Like, Noah's building the ark, we're told, for 120 years. He's a preacher of righteousness. Going, you need to turn to God. He's going to judge the world. This is Genesis 6 through 9, right? He's going to judge the world. There is a flood coming, and he's building this incredibly large boat. And everybody's mocking him, going, that's crazy. It's not going to happen. How successful is Noah as an evangelist? Who goes with him? It's just his family. That's it. Everybody else rejects the message continuing on. And then again, what happens? The flood does happen. And the world is destroyed. And Noah and his family on board the ark are rescued and saved. Them alone. The point being, it was too late once the door was shut and the flood started to say, oh, now I'll change my mind. That's why we'll call this the illustration of suddenness. Okay, he's saying, be vigilant, watch out, this is going to happen. It's near, illustration of nearness, and it's sudden, illustration of suddenness, just like what happened when the flood destroyed the world. You look at 2 Peter 2:7, it tells us Noah was this preacher of righteousness, and while everyone else went about life as usual, eating, drinking, marrying, judgment came, and they were unprepared. Many, sadly, will meet the day of the Lord in the same manner, failing to heed the word of God, the warning that there is tribulation, there is judgment for sin, there is deception that will occur. So really the question for us is, are you ready? I say it's a question for us. It's not one that I can answer for you. There's not a like we side, are we ready? It's a question of, are you personally ready? Has there ever been that time where you told God, God, I know that I disobey you. I sin. It's the way the Bible describes our disobedience to God. I disobey you in sin, but I do believe that Jesus came as the one who provides salvation for sin. Why is it that Jesus provides salvation or rescue? Maybe is another word we could use. Why is it that Jesus provides rescue for our sin? Because Jesus lived a perfect life on earth. Like, he never sinned. He never disobeyed God. And yet, he was condemned to die. He died on the cross as an innocent man to pay for my sins and your sins. The Bible says he died to pay for the sins of the entire world so that any who would believe on him could be saved. Going, he takes my sin on himself while I get his righteousness or his goodness given to me. That's astounding. Again, there's a lot of religion in the world that would say, well, no, actually what you need to do is be a really good person and hope that you can somehow earn God's favor. He'll be happy with you. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins in my place. It is not by my works of righteousness, but according to his mercy that he saved me. So I would ask you, are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you ready for the future of judgment that will occur? The only way to be ready is to have believed on Jesus Christ, asking him to save you from your sins. And thankfully, when you ask, when you trust him in faith, he does save you from your sins. It's that simple, just talking to God in prayer. For those who are like, you know what? I know that I'm ready. I hear these illustrations of nearness and of suddenness. And I'm like, Lord, thank you. I would encourage you to continue to rejoice in the salvation and mercy he has given. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But to go, God, thank you for your mercy. And while you have that humble gratitude for his mercy, to then turn and go, so I need to warn others. I need to warn others. Like Noah hadn't seen a flood. Noah's building this preposterously large boat, this ark, for an incredibly long time frame. Right? Like most of us can't handle a 3-year project at work, let alone a 120-year building project. Okay? He's building all that time. He's preaching. He's warning people because judgment was coming. You know, sadly, far too often for believers, for us, it's easy to go, yeah, judgment's coming, and not to warn people. We can bank on Jesus' return. It will happen. It will happen soon, and it will happen suddenly. So we would do well to be ready. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are a mercy-giving God. That in spite of our sin and disobedience against you, you've seen fit in love to send Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for our sins and then even to overcome sin in the grave by rising again so that by believing on him, we could be forgiven of that sin, reconciled or restored to you, and have the hope of eternity with you. Lord, we thank you for these warnings of the future judgment that will come before Jesus returns. And Lord, I pray for each one here that they would know for sure that they are ready for your return. And that, Lord, if not, they would seek out help from pastor, from a friend, to help guide them in understanding what your word says. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.